Bibles, if you'll please turn with me to the Apostle Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and we'll begin reading in chapter 1 of Ephesians, beginning in verse 15, and we'll read through chapter 2. Hear now the word of God. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, were called uncircumcision by that what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and he preached peace to you who are afar off and to those who are near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also you are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. The grass withers, the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen. Please be seated, And let us pray and ask for the Lord's blessing. We'll be focusing on Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 today. Father in heaven, we do come before you and we do ask again for the work of your Spirit and the work of illumination. This passage, which is so glorious and very familiar to us, we ask, O Lord, that you by your Spirit would open it anew and afresh to us, that familiarity which breeds contempt would not be found among us today, but that we would have those new eyes looking at this new and fresh, that we may be able to behold the greatness of our sin and misery, of our need for you and your grace, and the wonderful declaration of your grace to us. And also help us to have ears to hear how we are to walk, for you are creating us to be that work of art. From eternity, you declared it to be so. And now you're working that declaration, that decree in our lives. Enable us to respond and to understand, to comprehend with all the saints that great height and depth and breadth of your love, of your grace. We ask for the work of your Spirit in order that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you ever taken an airplane up and flew over your house? We just recently flew back from Hawaii, and although we weren't sitting by window seats, we were sitting in the center rows, yet that still you could look out and you see as we were coming in and landing, there's a different perspective when you're in the air from when you're on the ground, isn't it? How much of a change that something like that can have on you. What happens, a perspective, when you're single, now that you're married, and for those of you that have been married for years, can you remember back to what it was like to be single? For those who are single, you don't really understand what it's like to be married until you get married. You think you know, or to have children, to raise children. Oh, it looks pretty easy, right? No, it isn't. It's very, very hard. What about adult children? Adult children are sometimes the most difficult. Perspective. What about the death of a loved one? Some of you have not experienced that. Some of you have. The impact that is, that you can't turn to that person and ask them a question. I don't know about you, but I have that frustration. Oh, I can't ask my mom. Oh, I can't ask my dad about what happened, you know, when I was a kid, because they're not here anymore. Now I'm the old one rather than the young one. How about you? How the changes are. But one of the things that happens, especially in that, you start to look at life differently, don't you, when you see those kind of events happen, when you lose a loved one and all. What about if you were told that you had cancer and that you had 1 week left to live? How would that affect your life? What would your plans be for tomorrow if you knew you had 1 week left? You had 7 days. How would that affect your life? What would you do? What Paul is saying to us in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 today, he's exhorting us to change our perspective. He's telling us to look, to be aware of something that's more deadly than cancer. Beware. Notice verse 1. And you, he made alive, who were dead in transgressions or trespasses and sins. Well, Paul, why is it that you are getting so negative? Why do you have to be so negative? Well, if you remember in the context, he has been very, 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 very positive. In chapter 1, in verse 3, he begins by saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." And then he goes on to describe and explain what he meant. Being chosen in Christ before the foundations of the world. So he goes back to eternity and he begins there, and then he works through time and he works into eternity future. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and the great blessings that you have in their personal involvement, grace, and the benefits that we have received. Election, predestination to adoption, being accepted and highly favored in the beloved, union with Christ, redemption, forgiveness of our sins, abundance of grace. He's made known to us the mystery of his will. He's gathered us together as one in Christ. We have an inheritance. Paul has been speaking on and on about the great blessings, the sealing of the Holy Spirit. So then the question is, Paul, why are you changing? Why are you going negative? Why didn't you just continue on? This is wonderful. We want to hear more. Why are you going negative? And the answer is, from the brilliant glory of God's blessing in Christ, he now plunges us into darkness. Or another way of saying it is, from the heights of heaven, we are brought into the valley of the shadow of death. Now, why has he done this? Well, we could use a couple different ways to look at it. One is, if we think about medicine, if you have cancer, are you going to seek a solution like surgery if you're not convinced that you have a problem? You're not going to go under the knife just for the heck of it. You have to be convinced that you have a problem, and you have to be convinced that this particular procedure is going to alleviate that problem, right? And so it is always important for us to be aware of problems so that we can respond appropriately. Consider the danger of leprosy. Why is it that leprosy was such a killer? What did leprosy do? What happened when you became leprous? What happened was is you lost all feeling. Your pain receptors failed. And so if you burned yourself, as you were touching the fire, you wouldn't have the ow. You wouldn't withdraw your hand. And slowly but surely, you damage your bodies from your extremities on. You become more and more deadened to pain, which then destroys you and ultimately takes your life. Many ways, sin is like leprosy. The conscience is seared, as Scripture says, with a hot knife. And so it is needful for us to be reminded, hey, wake up. It is God's grace to show us our need. Secondly, another way to look at it is if you go to a jewelry store and you want to buy some piece of jewelry, in particular I'm thinking of a diamond, when they display that diamond, do they display it on a white sheet of paper? What's the background? The background is usually black velvet, right? Or red velvet or something very, very dark. And what does that do? That enables your eyes to focus on the beauty of that diamond, of that ring or whatever it is. In many ways, what the Lord is doing here in our text is laying before us that black velvet, verses 1 through 3, in order for the diamond of verse 4, but God, to be seen more clearly and to be appreciated. And so we need to be reminded of the radical nature of our sin and our state from God's perspective. And so what does God say here? And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. And then notice Paul says in verse 5, he includes himself, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins. In chapter 2, verse 11, he speaks of it as being separated without Christ, as being aliens and strangers. And if we were to read on into chapter 4, verses 17 and 19, there Paul says we are alienated from life, the life of God. So if you're alienated from life, what does that make you? If you're an alien to life, then you are dead, right? So to be dead in trespasses and sins is to be alienated from life that is found in God. And so the question that I have, one of the many questions I have for you today is, do you live your life consciously attempting to do according to what God would have you? Do you walk in holiness in the fear of God? Is there a conscious desire in your life to please God? When you sin, does it bother you? When you sin and you're confronted by that, do you hate it and turn from it and cry out to God and say, God, have mercy on my soul, as David did? Remember that sin is violating God's will for you. Isn't that an interesting thought? Sin is violating God's will, I would say, for your good. When we sin, we do that which we think is right for me, but in the end, it actually brings death. And so sin is violating the good will of God for you. You were created for his purposes. Are you living for those purposes? And yet, by God's grace, we have this portion of Scripture where God reminds us, God opens our eyes to see that perspective, that heavenly perspective. But you, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked or conducted your life or lived according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, among whom also we all conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh. So notice he speaks concerning the world, the devil, and the flesh. The natural man, we in Adam, we serve all three. And what is interesting is the world looks at us, the believers in Christ, as being crazy because we don't. We do not follow the world. We do not listen to the devil. We are aware of our flesh, of the desires of our flesh, and we war against them. So we are peculiar. We are strange. If a believer in Christ is strange when it comes to the world, because they wonder, why don't you run with us? Why don't you hang out with us? Why don't you see things like we see them? Because of grace, we are different. But yet, he goes on to say that this war, this serving, is ultimately a serving of self. All mankind naturally is included, conducts their life according to the course of this world. Just turn on the radio, turn on the television, turn on your internet, your iPhone, pick up a newspaper. What do you read there? How much of what you read and see is for the glory of God, is for your good? Oh, it may seem good, the ads for your good, for your benefit. But what are those things? Many of them are designed to make you what? Dissatisfied, discontent. What God is saying to you and me today is that all mankind in our natural state are at war with God and his revealed will. Therefore, being alienated from God, being alienated from life, we are dead without life. Again, why such a black picture? And that's my second point, is verse 4. But God. Originally, I was going to have the title, On the Contrary, God. And I mentioned that to my wife, and I said, you know, what I really want to say is, but God, because that's what's in the text, but that sounds a little offensive. And she says, well, that's what's in the text. Maybe that's what you should do. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones took these two words and states, in and of themselves, but God, in a sense, contains the whole gospel, God's intervention. And he saw this as so important that he preached three or four, and in my notes I have three, but I remember four sermons where he preached on those two words, but God, on the contrary, God. How could he find so much in those two words? Like I said, he saw in those two words the gospel. On the contrary to the state of man and our helplessness being dead, on the contrary, God. And notice, he then goes into an explanation. God's mercy You see that? In verse 4, God's great love, God's grace, God's involvement, personal involvement with dead people. You are dead in trespasses and sins, but God extends life to you through Christ Jesus. God who is rich, abounding in mercy. Now, this mercy is a declaration. It's not a wish. And why I say that is because if you were to turn to a different holy book, the Quran, you will find in the Quran, in every chapter, in every surah, at the very beginning, a cry, O Allah, most merciful, most compassionate. But if you read the rest of that chapter, you find no mercy. You find no compassion. It is almost like a cry. We don't have that. We ask you, we beg you, be merciful to us, because we have no assurance of that at all. I don't understand why anyone would be attracted to Islam if they really understood the gospel. And then to read the Quran and to understand what it teaches. No, we don't have a wish prayer. We have a declaration of fact. Again, read that verse. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he will love us? Is that what the text says? With which he loved us. When did he love you? What does Paul say in chapter 1? When did he love you? In eternity. Before creating you, he loved you. In love, he predestined you to adoption, to be his child, to be his son or his daughter. Not because of anything in yourself. Not in anything that we could earn. You could not earn mercy. Mercy is defined as not being able to do it. It's not receiving what you deserve. And notice, Paul goes on to say that that declaration is evident, verse 5, by making us alive together with Christ by grace. Made us alive together with Christ by grace, and then in verse 6, and raised us up together. What is that language describing? Made us alive, raised us together. Does that sound like resurrection? Paul said earlier in chapter 1, he prayed in particular in verse 19 that we would understand the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. He's saying that his prayer is for us to know that power. How do you know that power? When it's applied to you. When God takes a dead person and raises that person to life. I have said before, and I'll say it again, we live in the zombie apocalypse. We live and move and have our being among dead, animated dead people. You drive down the freeway, and a lot of those people driving those cars are zombies, living, functioning dead people, according to God, from God's perspective. And yet God, in his mercy, takes a dead person like you and me, a zombie like you and me, and by his mercy and grace, but God, and it's because of his mercy, because of his grace, he made us alive together with Christ. He raises us up. You know, there's some struggle about are miracles happening today and all of that? Well, in one sense, you can say, yes, God is still working supernaturally and taking and raising from the dead, raising people from the dead. Isn't that amazing? The God, I'm looking at a bunch of resurrected people. What a great privilege we have to be involved in that. It's called sharing the gospel. An event that occurred 2,000 years ago has eternal effect on you and I today. Jesus rose from the dead, and we are made alive in him by the power of God. We were dead, and that same power that raised Christ from the dead is able to raise us from the dead in our trespasses and sins. Alive from the dead. Praise God for that. And so again, why did he go negative? Because of the positive. The brilliance, the beauty, the glory of the grace of God in Christ. Through the gospel, men and women, boys and girls are made alive together with Christ, raised together. And notice again what Paul says, not only so, but are already seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. One author, when he tried in his commentary on the book of Ephesians, summarized the book of Ephesians with three words. And the first word is sit. Sit, walk, stand is what he said. If you want to look at the book of Ephesians, sit, walk, stand. Where did he come up with sit? It is there in verse 6. He has made us to sit down together in the heavenly places in Christ. What a wonderful declaration. We understand that when we gather in the name of Jesus, that we do come into his presence. But we come into his presence as those that are already there. Oh, again, a reminder. Again, we don't hope for mercy, we have mercy. We don't hope for glory, we have, in one aspect, already been glorified. God is working his glory out through us in sanctification. Yes, there's a full glory to come, but we have that promise, that statement. So where are you today, this morning? Are you dead in trespasses and sins? Is it offensive for me to ask you that question? This is the declaration of God. This is God's heavenly perspective on all mankind. If you had a deadly disease that was curable, but no one told you for fear of offending you, would that be right? We are called to deal with something worse than a disease. We're called to deal with sin. Sin not only destroys the body, but it destroys the soul. It is the greatest of all diseases. And God sets before us today life and death, blessing and cursing, and declares, choose life that you may live. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul said to the Philippian jailer, did he not, when he said, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved in your household. Turn from what has brought you into the state of death, that is your sin and your self-will, your self-serving, and bow the knee to Jesus Christ. What about those of us who say that we have heard and have received the gospel? What should we do from this text? Well, the first thing, and I'm hoping and praying that your heart is joining with me, and that is, praise the Lord. Rejoice. Be reminded of what God has done for you in Christ. But on the contrary, God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, he made us alive. Thank you, God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you for your rich mercy, your great love that you have shown to us. Glory in his grace. You were dead, now you're alive. Rejoice in that. Remind yourself. Think about the disciples on Saturday after the crucifixion of Christ. And then think about them on Sunday when Jesus appeared to them. Even you could say, think about them on Sunday before he appeared and after. Imagine what it was like to be one of the disciples hiding in the upper room, fearful, depressed. You're even hearing reports that he rose from the dead. You have no evidence. You don't believe it. And then there is Jesus standing in the midst, and you see him. And your joy, the reality of what you see before you. Yes, everything he promised me, everything he said that would happen, his sufferings that had to be accomplished, I could not comprehend that, and I rejected that. Now I understand. Imagine those on the road to Emmaus as they walked and asked Jesus, open the scriptures and show them from the Old Testament the sufferings of Christ and the glory that would follow, and explain the need for death in order for resurrection. As the resurrected Jesus Christ was walking with them, and what did they say? Oh, how our hearts burned within us as we understood and comprehended what this was all about. Rejoice, glory in this grace of God. You were dead, now you're alive. Secondly, review the blessings that God has given you in Christ. Where were you? You were in the valley of the shadow of death. Where are you now? Seated in the heavenly places in Christ. What a difference. What about the difficulties that you are facing in this life? What is more difficult than death? You've faced death and you've come through that. Is God's power limited only for that? Is God not able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think according to his riches and glory in Christ? Are you under the circumstances? Is God only able to do what you're able to do yourself? Or can God go beyond? Can you raise yourself from the dead? Did you raise yourself from the dead? The answer is no. Glory in his grace. Review his blessings. Thank him. Another, notice that statement in verse 10. For we are his work of art, his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk or conduct our life in them. God has ordained from eternity not only our adoption, but he has also foreordained beforehand certain good works. There is a work that God has for you today that he ordained from eternity. And yet Paul says we should walk in them. Do you, when you rise from your bed, do you say, how am I to glorify you today? God, you have determined for me to do something today from eternity that you'd label a good work. I don't know what it is. But whatever it is, God, enable me to do it by faith, through grace, for your glory. God has created us to be, we are his work of art. We are his masterpiece, a living, breathing, active masterpiece that are creating masterpieces, good works. We are all forming and shaping things with our minds, with our words, with our eyes, with our hands, with our actions. We are impacting and shaping and molding other people around us as we interact with them. We are his workmanship, his work of art, and God is using us to shape his workmanship, his work of art in them. Do you see that in yourself? Do you understand that? It may be easier for a mom, or especially a homeschool mom. Okay, I can see that. I'm training my child or raising a child, right? You have to work with dealing with the will and all of that, right? The mind, the will, the emotions, and all of those things. But even if not, if you're in a position of receiving as a student, still, you interact with other students. You interact with your teacher, with those in authority. If you're an employee, you're working with other employees or customers. You're interacting with people. And so God has called us to be that workmanship, that masterpiece. In other words, work out your faith. One of the ways to do that is by having compassion on the walking dead around you. Again, reminding ourselves what Paul said in verse 1 is the natural state of many that we interact with. I'm glad we don't have to have baseball bats and shotguns and be killing them, as zombie movies usually do, but we have the power of God through the gospel to bring those people to life, or that God does through us. Remember, Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And so what does Jesus tell us? Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. To do what? To serve others. Do you realize what has been entrusted into your care? The very power of God, the gospel, the very power of God for salvation, Paul says in Romans. The same God who created all things, who sustains all things, who raised Christ from the dead, has raised you from the dead, has entrusted into your hands his power. What do you do with it? Are you afraid to use it? Afraid that how someone may respond? The fear of man leads to a snare, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. Yes, it is God who saves sinners from eternity to glorification. We declare salvation is of the Lord, but the amazing thing is he chooses to use you and me as instruments. Isn't that great? We are co-laborers. The power is God's, but it is also through us. We are called to be his witnesses. Jesus said this amazing statement in John chapter 14. Most assuredly I say to you that the one who believes in me, the works which I myself am doing, the same he will do, and greater works than these, because I go to the Father. Have you ever thought about that? As you read the Gospels and you read about what Jesus did, it was amazing the things that he did. He opened the eyes of the blind. He caused the deaf to hear. The lame leaped. He raised people from the dead more than once. And Jesus says to us, we will do greater works than that. How can that be? I can understand Jesus doing it, but we doing something like that? That almost sounds kind of blasphemy, doesn't it? Well, I'm not Jesus, you know, and Jesus, but Jesus is saying that? What are these greater works? Well, one of them is raising people from the dead through the gospel. Isn't that an amazing statement? Paul wrote in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, we have this treasure in clay pots and earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We don't save anybody. You don't save anybody. I don't save anybody. The salvation is of the Lord. But the amazing thing again is we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to be instruments through which he raises people from the dead. Are you afraid? Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. As we come to an end, we're going to look a little bit more at verse 10 next week, Lord willing. But as we come to an end of this passage, which there's just so much here that I can't even begin to scratch. We'll look at it a little bit more in Sunday school. There's so much here. What do you take away? I hope, if anything else, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, with his great love, by grace you have been saved. Again, walking home or getting in your car and driving home, my hope and my prayer is that you will say and you will remember, thank you, God, for grace. Thank you, God, for your mercy. Thank you, God, for your great love. While I was dead, you made me alive. And not only so, you made me alive to live in a way that pleases you. Father in heaven, we do pray that you would enable us to again come back to this stream again and again, to be reminded every day of our need of the Savior, but also enable us to embrace with joy what you have done, what you are doing, and what you will do by your word and spirit, that you have begun a good work in us, will complete it for your glory and purposes. And so we thank you for this reminder. We thank you for the ability to see the black velvet, the darkness, the sin, be reminded of the consequences, namely death. And yet also, thank you. Oh, thank you, Father, for revealing to us your contrary actions, that of mercy and grace, of raising dead people to to life and to life abundantly. Enable us, O Lord, we pray, enable us to appreciate, to review, to glory in these things, and also to be used by you. We do consecrate ourselves. We lay down our lives to you. O Lord, use us as instruments of your glory to others. Enable us to be those that speak the truth in love and encourage one another to love and good deeds. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.